Amen. Tonight I want to draw your attention to 1 Corinthians chapter 16 and the verse 22. And there the Word of God simply says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema maranatha. What does that term mean? And it, in the Greek, it can refer to the Lord cometh, maranatha, the Lord cometh. And this phrase, or this word anathema, refers to let him be cursed. And so the phrase means, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be accursed, let him be judged at the coming of the Lord. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. Do you love Christ? Yes or no? Do you love Christ? Yes or no? And that question is very simply the title to our sermon tonight. Do you love Christ? I want you to see, firstly, as we come to consider the theme that we have in front of us in this great question, that if you love Christ, you love him because he first loved you. If you love Christ, you love him because he first loved you. Our text says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, and in you are these words, love Christ. That is what I want us to consider before we deal with the direct message in our text. Because in order to love Christ, in order for you to say, yes, I love Christ, yes, I love the Savior, in order for you to answer that vitally important question tonight, we must understand that we can only love Christ because he first loved us. I want you to turn into 1 John chapter 4. 1 John chapter 4, and perhaps when you turn to that, you could put a marker in it or your finger in the place. We'll come back to this chapter shortly. But the verse 19 simply says, we love him because he first loved us. Why do I love Christ tonight? I love him because he first loved me. Believer, why do you love Christ tonight? You love him. Why? Because he first loved you. It was Matthew Henry who wrote that his love is the incentive, the motive and moral cause of ours. We cannot but love so good a God who was first in the act and work of love, who loved us when we were both unloving and unlovely, who loved us at so great a rate, who has been seeking our love at the expense of his Son's blood and has condescended to beseech us to be reconciled unto him. He said, let heaven and earth, let this world stand amazed at such love. Tonight, let us think of what Matthew Henry said, that he loved us when we were both unloving and unlovely. Unloving and unlovely, yes. We were unloving and unlovely from the spiritual perspective. We need to remind ourselves of the original condition of humanity. The Shorter Catechism teaches us of the effect of Adam's sin upon all men. And it says all mankind by their fall, Adam and Eve and all mankind, that proceeded from them, all mankind by their fall lost communion with God, are under his wrath and curse, and so made liable to all the miseries in this life, to death itself, and to the pains of hell forever. And what that teaches us and reminds us of is that Adam and Eve, when they fell into sin, and sin came into this world, and what we refer to as the fall of man, as a result, every man, every woman, every boy and girl are under the wrath and curse of God because of sin. Because of sin. Why do we die? Because of sin. Because of the fall of man. Why are we dead spiritually because of sin and the fall of man? Why will some die eternally because of sin and the fall of man? And what's the effect upon mankind of Adam sinning against God? And as a result, we are far from God. Paul in Romans 8 spoke of the between carnal man and God. And that term enmity refers in the Greek to hatred and hostility. If I said to you, I hate you, you'll be assured I certainly don't love you. It's the opposite. It's the opposite. Words of anger, words that are negative, words that we don't like to hear. We'll talk about love. We don't really want to talk about hate. We want to receive love. We don't want to receive hate. It is the opposite. But because of sin, and because of sin working in our lives and our hearts, sin turning us from God and living after the flesh and after the things of this world, there is that hatred, that hostility toward the things of God, toward God Himself, the opposite of love. And tonight, believer, you could never love God in and of yourself. You love God tonight because He first loved you, because we, as sinful men, hated God and were hostile toward Him. And so the point we are making is that no man can love Christ in the way that we are naturally born into this world, with a heart inclined away from God, with a natural estate that rebels against God and His Son. Believer, you can never love Christ in yourself. It could not be achieved. And tonight, those who are outside of Christ, even the sinner, you've never turned from sin. You can never turn from your sin. You can't turn around and say, well, this text, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be judged at the coming of the Lord. That text doesn't apply to me because I love Christ. You can't truly love Christ. You can't truly love Christ if you are still in your sin and know nothing of Christ's salvation. We love Him because He first loved us. We love Him because He died for us. We love Him because we have received eternal life from Him. In salvation, we are enabled to love Christ on the foundation and the basis of Him first loving us. And moving back to 1 John chapter 4, we see a wonderful chapter here that declares God's love for sinners. Marvelous chapter. In verse 10, it says here, not that we love God, but that He and sent His Son to be the propitiation for our sins. God's love toward man predates, we could say, our love toward Him. Herein is love, not that we loved God, but that He loved us and sent His Son to be the propitiation or the atonement or the covering for our sins. Then we see that great verse, we love Him because He first loved us. The love that we have in this world has its perfection in the love of God for sinners. The love of God for sinners. In verse 7, we see these words, beloved, let us love one another. Why? For love is of God. And everyone that loveth is born of God and knoweth God. And we're saved and redeemed tonight, beloved, why? Because of the love of God. Because He loved us. He sent His only begotten Son to be the atonement for our sins. He first loved us. And the ability within us to love Christ stems from Him first loving us through the work of His Holy Spirit. Man will have a love for this world and a love for sin, but a love that is centered on Christ comes from a heart that has been changed by Christ, completely changed by the Spirit of God. The spiritual fruit of love is a fruit of the Spirit produced by the Spirit in the life of one who has been changed by Christ. In John 3, verse 16, we have those well-known words, "For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life." A very simple explanation of the gospel of Christ. How does it start? Where's its foundation? Love. For God so loved the world. It is the gospel in a nutshell, a simple expression of the fullness of the gospel of Christ and our love for Christ. Taking that step back from our text, we love Christ. We're enabled to love Christ because he first loved us. He first loved us. When we were changed, we became the people of the Lord. We cried to him, "Thou art my God. Thou art my Savior." Renouncing of all worldly things. That renouncing of sin, that turning from sin, that love directed unto Christ. And that's what it is to love Christ. We're enabled to love him because he first loved us. And in loving him, we think of the first commandment, "Thou shalt have no other gods before me." So our love for Christ should be above our love for anything else, or our love for anyone else. And believer, is that so? Do we love Christ because he first loved us? Do we truly love him? He died on the cross for us. He died to save us. Do we love him above all other things? This love for Christ is a renouncing or a resigning of all the things in this world as of lesser value to the Lord Jesus Christ. Believer, is everything in this world of lesser value to you than the Savior? Young person, is Christ, the Savior, of lesser value to you than all the things in this world? Is Christ of more value because he is your Savior who has given you eternal life? Unbeliever, you haven't renounced this world for Christ if you still have not repented and trusted him for salvation. When we think of God's love and the great expression of his love in Calvary, when we think of the one who is altogether lovely, are you moved concerning your sin and your corruption? Are you moved when you think of the spotless, pure Lamb of God who came into this world out of love? Who went to Calvary's cross out of love? Who hung there and died for sinners out of love? Who rose again out of love? Who gave himself as that sacrifice to satisfy divine justice? Who endured the wrath of God for sinners out of love? Does it move you? Do you realize tonight that if you are to love Christ, if you are to avoid this curse, this judgment at the coming of Christ, the only way you can do so is by loving Christ. And the only way you can love Christ is because he first loved you. He first loved sinners in that he died for them on the cross of Calvary. Oh, what wondrous love the Savior had for those who hated him. Those like us who are rebels to him. We are to love Christ, then it is because he first loved us. And then secondly, I want you to see that if you love Christ, your sincerity will be evidenced in your heart and life. If you love Christ, your sincerity will be evidenced in your heart and life. In other words, if you truly love Christ, we're going to see it. We're going to see it in your speech. We're going to see it in your behavior. We're going to see it in how you come to the house of God. We're going to see it in how you relate to others. How you lead your family, or how you act in your family, or how you behave in the workplace. Your sincerity will be evidenced in your heart and your life. Notice what our text says. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, or if any man love Christ, Let's consider that for a moment. What is the definition of love? There are many definitions of love. Some that have no basis in biblical foundation. Some expressions of love that have no basis in the Word of God. The world defines love in many ways. In reality nowadays, love is what man declares it to be. It's always changing. But love in this world, the love that we're speaking about tonight, is not defined by man. It can never be declared by man. Man can never say that this love that is mentioned here is declared this way because I said so. The love spoken of here is a love that is defined by God. And we need to remember that. When the Word of God speaks about our love for Christ, it is a love that is defined by God alone. It's not a love how we define it, or how we see it, or how we want it to be. Whether you are saved or unsaved, the love that we have in view is not defined according to yourself. It is God received something to eat, and I decide, well, I love pizza. Who doesn't love pizza? I love pizza. And I'll throw, as it were, the cat among the pigeons. I like ham pizza with pineapple on top. There's many who think pineapple doesn't belong on pizza. And so I'll say I love ham and pineapple pizza. I love it. I'll go and I'll order it. And I'll eat it. I might share it, but I'll eat it. But my love for ham and pineapple pizza does not mean that I will just eat ham and pineapple pizza. It really means I have a preference for it. If I have a choice, I may choose that. But I'm not going to eat pineapple pizza, ham and pineapple pizza, until my last day and never touch another type of pizza. Because there's many pizzas that are nice. I just have a preference over the years for that type of pizza. But there's others that are nice, delicious, and I eat them as well. It's a preference. It's not an exclusive love of just ham and pineapple pizza because I eat other pizzas. It's a mere preference. And we often use the word love that way. I love this. I love this particular sandwich. I love this particular show on television. It does not mean that we don't do other things. I love that type of car, but you may drive something else. That kind of love is a preference. And when we think here of what our text says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, it's not a preference. I prefer Christ to this world, and I prefer Christ to that religion, and I prefer Christ to the other religion. There is a preference. That's not what we're talking about here. We're talking about an exclusive love. A love for one thing and one thing only. The Lord Jesus Christ. A love for the Savior. It is not a preference. Our love for Christ ought not to be shared the same way that we will say that we prefer some particular food and eat all varieties of food. If we say we love Christ, and we truly love Christ, then we must love Christ, and we must love Christ alone. We can't have Christ and those who promote false religions and the leaders of false religions. We cannot mix Christ and those who teach a false way to heaven. We love Christ, and we love Christ alone. We love Christ alone. The love we have for Him is not a mere preference. Oh, I prefer the Protestant way to living compared to the Catholic way. Oh, I prefer the idea of Christianity compared to Islam. No, it's not a preference. You either love Christ and that is seen in your life, or you do not. A true love of Christ puts Him first, and all our love and all our affections ought to flow to the Lord Jesus Christ. Colossians 1, that I believe we mentioned last week, speaks about preeminence. Christ should have the preeminence. He should be first. If we truly love Him, if you love Christ, that will be seen in your life. He will be first. I want you to turn to Revelation chapter 2. In Revelation chapter 2, we have the church at Ephesus. The church at Ephesus. And this was a church that labored. Verse 2 of Revelation 2. I know thy works, and thy labor, and thy patience, and how thou canst not bear them which are evil. And thou hast tried them which say they are apostles, and are not, and hast found them liars, and hast borne, and hast patience, and for my name's sake hast labored, and hast not fainted. What a great report we have here. This church labored for Christ. This church had no time for those who taught a false doctrine. Those who were liars and false. This church had patience. They labored and they didn't faint. They kept on going consistently, constantly for Christ. But there was a problem. They were doing all the right things, but we have here in the verse 4, nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. What had happened? They did all the right things, but they lost their first love. The love that they ought to have had for Christ. It had withered. It had changed. It had moved away from that love that the church once had for the Savior. There had been a great change. And the Savior says that this was a fall. Verse 5. Remember therefore from whence thou art fallen and repent. There had to be repentance. And you see tonight, believer, we can do all the right things. You can do all the right things. Your life can show a great signs of living for Christ. But yet you can still lose Him as your first love. We're to love Him with all of our heart. And Him alone. What happened in Ephesus? Well, their love was redirected some way, somehow, to other things. Christ was not their first love. Not their first love. What did we find in the Song of Solomon? Yea, He is altogether lovely. Tonight, is Christ altogether lovely to you? When you think of one who is altogether lovely, altogether perfect, do you think of the Savior who died on the cross of Calvary? The Savior that around the Lord's table we remembered this morning. Do you have a true understanding of the value of Christ? The value of Christ. We can value many things in this world. We can value our possessions. We can value those things that we've maybe had from childhood that bring back great memories. But Christ is above all those things. Is He? Do we treasure Him above all things? If we lost everything in this world and had Christ, would you still rejoice? Would you still rejoice? There is a place in the United Kingdom where there is a place called a Tower of Refuge. And there, many years ago, in storms, and when ships would lose their way and ships would be lost, sailors cast adrift in the sea could go to that place. It was a rock, a small island in the middle of a bay, and it was a place of safety. A rock. It was valued and esteemed beyond measure. But how much more should Christ be esteemed? He is the one that keeps us safe, not only in time, but in eternity. He is the one who is our mediator, our only mediator, and our only rock. In 1 Samuel 2, verse 2, it says, there is none as holy as the Lord, for there is none beside thee, neither is there any rock like our God. Our Savior is our rock. Christ is our rock. The solid rock, the rock of ages that we sang about. The only way in which we can have that refuge And if He is truly your rock, truly your rock, do you not value Him? Do you not love Him? Do you not treasure Him? Do you love the Savior in your eyes, in your hearts, is Christ like this, the only rock, the one I can depend upon. Tonight, unsaved, think on that. Is there any rock like our God? Answer that question in your heart when you think of this world and you think of those things that are enjoyable and the pleasures of sin. The Word of God says, last before a season. Is there any rock in this world, anywhere you can put your feet, that is like unto the God of heaven, the Savior of this world? There is none. There is none. The hymn writer said, only Christ can satisfy. Now none but Christ can satisfy. There's no other hope for me. No other hope. No other joy. No other joy. And when we think of the Savior, when we think of our love and the evidence within our life that He is our Savior and we love Him, do we accept His Lordship? Do we accept His headship? That's a very important truth, because there are many in this world and they will turn and they'll say, I accept Christ. They raise their hand, maybe in a gospel appeal, and they want Christ to be theirs, but yet they know nothing of having Him as their Lord and having Him as their Master and as their King. The Shorter Catechism said about Christ being our King, Christ executeth the office of a King in subduing us to Himself, in ruling and defending us, and in restraining and conquering all His and our enemies. And there are blessed truths here, but Christ rules us. If we truly love Him, and that is evidenced in our life, He will rule us. Because His rule is good. His rule is blessed. And His rule is perfect. He will rule us. Tonight, is Christ your ruler? Is Christ your Master? Is Christ your Lord? If you truly love Him, He'll be your ruler. He'll be your ruler. If you have a life evidenced by love for Christ, then that love will be seen in all that you do. It'll be seen in the outward members of your body. There's a Puritan preacher called Thomas Doolittle. I don't think he was Dr. Doolittle. I think that's another Dr. Doolittle. Some of the younger ones may have heard of Dr. Doolittle. I don't know very much about him, apart from the fact that he seems to get on quite well with animals. But Thomas Doolittle was a Puritan preacher in the 1600s. And he spoke about the love of Christ. And he said that love, this love that we ought to have for Christ, commands all outward members of the body. He said, love to Christ doth set the tongue to speak of Christ. So if you love Christ, that love will affect your tongue to speak of Christ. He said that the ear will be fixed on hearing the word of God, the eyes on seeing the tokens of His love and goodness, the hands in acting for Christ, not on a stage, but in actions that testify of Christ, actions that are in obedience to Christ. And the feet in walking to those places and duties where Christ is to be found and enjoyment of Him to be had. What of our eyes and our tongue and our ears and our hands and our feet? Do all these things show forth the love of Christ? Young person, does your ears and your eyes and your tongue and your feet and your hands act in such a way, or are they used in such a way, that shows forth that in your heart you love Christ because He first loved you? That is really, we could say, is the definition of a Christian. One who lives for Christ, one who loves Christ. We could go deeper, of course. But one whose body is used for Christ. To speak of Him. To speak of Him. If we love Christ, He has our all. We delight in Him. We serve Him. We serve Him. Turn with me to Revelation chapter 12. Revelation chapter 12, the verse 11. It speaks here of those who as it were, great tribulation, and they overcame him by the blood of the Lamb and by the word of their testimony. And they loved not their lives unto the death. Speaking of believers, the great saints of God, they loved not their lives unto the death. What does that mean? It means that Christ was loved, and the cause of Christ and the cause of his gospel was loved more than their lives. Do we show forth our great love? If we were to give our lives for the Savior, forced to give up our life for Christ, do we love him so much that our life is secondary to him? To him. We can think of Christ-likeness. If we love him, we'll desire to be like him. The end of all knowledge, the end of all scriptural knowledge, is for us to love Christ. All those streams of knowledge run into Christ as they run into the seas and the great oceans. If you love Christ, your sincerity will be seen in your life. There'll be evidence. Is there evidence tonight, believer, that you love Christ? More evidence than a mere profession of faith. Evidence seen in your life through your works, the works of your hands, your feet, your eyes, your tongue. Is there evidence that you love Christ? On Eve tonight, you've eyes, you've ears, you've a tongue that cannot truly speak of Christ if Christ is not your Savior. But praise be to God, he can change that through the power of his cross. Believe on the Lord Jesus Christ and thou shalt be saved. And what a change Christ does. What a change the Son of God can do in a life. What a change. There are many today who hated Christ, who cursed the name of Christ. Today they're praising Christ because of his redemptive work for them. They love him. They love him. Then thirdly and finally, I want you to see that if you do not love Christ, then you will be condemned at the coming of Christ. If you do not love Christ, then you will be condemned at the coming of Christ. We've considered something of love to Christ, but coming back to our text and looking at the message here, if you do not love Christ, you will be condemned at the coming of Christ. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. By not loving Christ, you're found in your sins. You're found under the curse and wrath of God. You're found under the condemnation of the gospel. There's no other way to be saved. There's no faith in Christ whatsoever. Because if we love Christ, then all these things will be there. That way of salvation, that faith in Jesus Christ alone. Our text tells us something, and it shows us something. The great solemnness. The great solemnness and awfulness of the fate, the destination of a man who loves not the Savior. Cursed, judged at the coming of Christ. And that is what will happen. If you do not love Christ, your soul will be lost. Christ will return. And those who do not love him, those who are not his people, will face his wrath and they will face his judgment for all eternity. There will be that curse at the coming of Christ. There is that judgment at the coming of Christ. The book of Hebrews reminds us that it is appointed unto men once to die, but after that, what? Nothing? No, the judgment. The judgment. And there is nothing can be done to escape that. And if you love not the Lord Jesus Christ, and you die in your sins, there will be that anathema, maranatha upon your life. It is too late. Too late. How solemn, how terrible, that there are those tonight who love not the Lord Jesus Christ. They've died in their sins. They will experience this great judgment, but yet God was merciful because they heard the truth of the gospel. They heard about love for Christ. They heard about the loveliness of Christ. They heard in life about the love of God, but it was nothing to them. Nothing. This word anathema is strong. Be referred to in its meaning to being devoted to destruction. If a man does not love Christ, he is devoted to his own destruction at the coming again of the Savior. And there is a specific sin mentioned here. Not loving Christ. And yes, that is a sin. The sin of not loving the Lamb of God. The sin of not turning to Christ. The sin of not having Him first in your life. Our duty toward God can be summarized in the Ten Commandments. What does the Savior say about this? Thou shalt love the Lord thy God, and thou shalt love thy neighbor. That's really the summary of the law of God. Those who do not love Christ are those who will face this wrath at His coming again. Those who do not realize their sin. Those who do not realize that there is a Savior. Those who perhaps understand there is salvation, but they reject the Lamb of God. The fool hath said in his heart, the Scripture says, there is no God. There's a blinding by other religions. There's a blinding by falsehood. And sadly, there are many, and they do not see the great need they have of loving the Lord Jesus Christ. Tonight, do you love the Savior? Or will you face the wrath of God, cursed at the coming of the Lord? This refers to a final separation. And when we think of the Savior spoke about the wheat and the tares. Gathered together, then they were separated. The wheat was gathered into the barn, the tares were burned. The Savior spoke about the sheep of the Father, the goats that belonged to the devil, the goats that were not His. There's a final separation. And at the coming of Christ, there is that final separation. The Lord knows. He sees the heart. He knows those who are His people. He knows those who love Him. Those who love Him. And there's that final separation. You may be able to fool others in regard to your love for Christ. You may come across so genuine in your love for Christ. But if that love is not found in your heart, if that love is not there, because you've experienced the love of Christ in saving you, that love is not of God. There is no love. There is just that false life, that false expression of love. If any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha. What is the state of your heart? What is the state of your heart? This is a curse from Christ, who is the judge. This is a curse, and it will be a curse when others rejoice at the coming of Christ. The coming of Christ is a wondrous event. It's a blessed event for the people of God when they see the Savior face to face. But while those that love Christ will rejoice, those that do not love Him will be judged and cursed for all eternity. And this curse, this judgment will be all curse. There is no escape. There is no way out. There is nothing could be done. Let him be cursed at the coming of Christ. But now something can be done. Christ can be loved because he first loved us. You may say, well, this is a terrible thing for the apostle to write. He's writing about the curse. He's writing about separation. He's writing about men and women who do not love Christ being cast into hell for all eternity. How can Paul speak about love? He knows nothing about love. And there are those today who will say that, well, speaking about death and judgment and sin and the wrath of God, where is love? Where is love in all of this? Believer, you know that there is love here, because you've experienced that love of Christ, that love that warmed your soul, that love that reminded you and showed you your sin and your failing, that love that drew you to salvation, that love that drew you to Christ. There's love here. Paul is filled with love to the Corinthian church. We could read through this epistle right now and we will see his love and his yearning for them and how he wanted the sins that they had to be sorted out and how the relationship with Christ was important to him. He turns round and he says, if any man love not the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be anathema, maranatha, not because he wanted them cursed for all eternity, but he wanted them to realize that they needed to love Christ. It was a warning. It was a warning. Young person, if you soaked your hand in water and went to the electrical socket, I assume it's the same here as it would be in the United Kingdom, and you put your finger in the electrical socket, there's going to be a problem. And your parent comes and moves you away and tells you off and maybe punishes you in some way to warn you. Don't do that. Why? Because they hate you? No. They love you. They don't want to see. They don't want to see you get hurt. I remember that myself. I used to pretend to touch the fire at Granny's house. It was hot. And I pretended and I pretended and I pretended. And I was told off time and time again, out of love. Because one day a mistake would be made and it would be so painful. So painful. And we all know that looking back in our lives, our parents and others warned us out of love. Don't do that. Change your ways. That thing that you're doing is dangerous, but you don't realize it. And Paul here is speaking to those who love not the Savior. He is saying that for you not to love Christ is a dangerous thing for your soul. Dangerous thing. He's speaking out of love. He's speaking out of love. And tonight, dear unsaved, out of love, may you turn to Christ. Out of love, may you realize that there is no hope for you outside of Christ. May you turn from your sin. May you worship Him. May this verse not be applied to your life. There's a positivity in this verse. We see it as a negative, but if any man love the Lord Jesus Christ, let him be blessed at the coming of the Lord. The very opposite. Tonight, believer, that is what we will face at the coming of Christ. Let him, let you, let I be blessed at the coming of the Lord. But what about those that love not Christ? Cursed, judged at the coming of the Lord. What will it be tonight? Will you love Christ? Will you be reconciled to him? It is a folly not to love the Savior, but may you love him. May you love him dearly. May you love him deeply. May you love him with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind. And may you know the blessing that comes from that relationship with the Savior. May the Lord bless his word tonight for his name's sake. Amen. And let us pray. Our Father and our God, we thank thee for thy word this evening. We thank thee for its goodness to us. We thank thee that while this is solemn, Paul wrote it out of his love for the Corinthian church. We realize it is inspired scripture. And Father, we think upon this verse this evening and we pray that if there be any here who love not the Savior, that thou would change their life so that they will love thee. We thank thee for the gospel. We thank thee that we love thee because thou first loved us. And Father, we rejoice in the great plan of salvation. We pray that thou would refresh and renew our love for thee. We pray that others here who know not thee would love thee because thou didst first love them, and they've experienced the salvation of Christ. We pray, Father, that thou would bless us, take us to our homes in safety. May the love of God, our Father, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, and the fellowship and communion of God the Holy Spirit rest, remain, and abide with us, both now and forevermore. Amen.